Well, welcome to the Sabbath Hour. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and specifically we're going to talk about one form of government. That's what we were talking about this morning on Blog Talk and Liberty Radio Live. We were talking about this idea of one form of government, and there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands, maybe even forms of government that you can have, and of course you can categorize them down to different groups like democracy, socialism, republics, and those terms are kind of like apples and oranges and nuts and root crops, and they're not all on the same level. A republic, Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, the Chinese Republic, America is supposed to be a republic, but those are all different governments. So how do they have republic in common? Well, in a republic, you recognize the fact that all rights come from the people. And for those of you who realize that there is a God, we realize that those people are endowed by certain inalienable rights. And those rights are found in the natural law. My father was an attorney, and he studied law back after World War II in 45, 46, 47 at Creighton University. And I have his old law books, and he was a big underliner. And in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, which is basically an outline of the entire legal system, you could see him going through and underlining every important passage on every single page, underlining, 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 because it was a very fundamental book. You can still get it in libraries. When it came to constitutional law, there wasn't hardly a mark in the whole chapter because they didn't teach constitutional law. They taught law as if from a legal system. But the book is very interesting because that was the first book I opened up and was looking at domestic relationships and saw marriage with certain rights of the husband, rights of the wife, rights to custody of children. And then in another part of the chapter, another literal section of the chapter, they talk about husband and wife, rights of the husband, rights of the wife, rights to custody of children. Well, don't you have a husband and wife over in marriage? Why are there two distinctively different descriptions of that relationship? Because this is found under domestic relationships. Well, it's what we explain in the book Covenants of the Gods and the articles Holy Matrimony versus Marriage and other articles, the International Acceptance of Holy Matrimony, is that when you go down and get a contract with another party, third party contract with the state, your rights are determined by the power and authority of the state within that union, that relationship we call marriage or matrimony. Holy matrimony is separate matrimony with an agreement between you and God. The authority to get married comes from God. Now, you may not really have the authority to get married if you have become a slave. But if you're not a slave and they're willing to admit that you're not a slave, or if they don't try to press the issue that you are a slave, you can actually have holy matrimony and become united in holy matrimony, and it's you, your spouse, and God. And that's the relationship with you, your spouse, and the state. That's a different kind of relationship. So that union, which is basically the fundamental construct of the original government of God, man and woman, no more twain but one, forming a corporate body called the family, two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose under a pre-existing authority, God, for that particular purpose of the family, as if they were one flesh. No more twain, but one flesh. And that's a relationship. It's not based so much on the contract, although there's an element of contract with it, but it's based on relationships. The same is true of all governments, because all governments are fashioned after this concept of family. And we fashion many different kinds of government, but that's still that family. In a republic, all the rights belong to the people, and that's recognized in a pure republic. Before you start fashioning the shape of that republic and start molding agreements within that republic called social contracts, you're pretty much a free individual in a republic with natural rights. But when you start molding within that republic a government, a governing agreement, a social contract, you may become a democracy, such as Switzerland. You may become an indirect democracy, such as the United States. The United States is an indirect democracy within a republic. Originally, the United States was only over there in about 10 square miles in Washington, D.C., on a piece of property that was cessioned from Maryland for that purpose by somebody named Pope. At least that's what was on the original deed, the name Pope. And he cessioned this land over to be used for Washington, D.C., and that was the United States. The other states were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada, and most of those other states at that time were basically republics. Not necessarily pure republics, but to some degree or another, depending upon the relationship of the citizens within those boundaries, and I use the word citizen in its most general sense, that they were natural inhabitants, not subject to the administration of government. If they were landed freemen, in other words, owned land, they were freemen on the land within the boundaries, accepted boundaries of the state, not necessarily subject to the administration of government unless they started making a social contract with the state. They had no contract with the United States federal government. They weren't a party to it. But that was an organic constitution that created this United States, and they left out four of the five elements that are required, according to the Bible, for a proper constitution if you are so weak and foolish as to desire a central authority, according to Deuteronomy. And they left out four of the five, and they disregarded the five as of the last few years. Entirely disregarded it, even though it's in the Constitution. Amazingly disregarded it, even though it's in the Constitution. There are people trying to bring it up, and I'm being ambiguous here so that you don't necessarily... For those of you who've done a little studying, you'll know what I'm talking about, but that's not the crux of our discussion here. We're not talking about a specific government. We're the church. We're one form of government. And we really don't have any business meddling in other governments. And we have no intention of meddling in other governments. We are talking about the principle of good, godly governments, where you have not only a form of godliness, but you don't deny the power thereof, which would be another whole show in itself to discuss what that was all about. But basically, this concept of social contract, which we've talked about a couple of times in the last few shows, and that men lived in a state of nature. That was the state they lived in. They lived in the state of nature. They didn't live in the state of Massachusetts or the state of Connecticut. They lived in a state of nature with certain inalienable rights. Now, when America was first formed and they began to create these colonial boundaries and then eventually called them states, they weren't governments quite like we think of governments today. They could be. They had the capacity to be, but they weren't because so many of the people were freemen in the colonies at that time. I can't find freemen today. I find a lot of wannabe freemen, but I don't find a lot of freemen today because freeman is someone who is specifically defined as having a freehold title in land. And I really don't find a lot of people with a freehold title in land. I see a lot of rhetoric on that. But anyway, the reason the church is talking about government is because the church is one form of government. We have to talk about all the other forms of government so that we make sure that we're not a part of those governments and we are only a part of the government of God, which was called in the Bible the kingdom of God, which was at hand. It was not for the dead, but for the living. It was coming shortly to the apostles. They wanted to know when, and Jesus wouldn't tell them. He said, go back to Jerusalem and waited. They waited 10 days. presto bingo, they came out of the upper room preaching there is the kingdom of heaven at hand. They said they had another king, one Jesus. They worked daily in the government building called the temple, the rightly dividing not only the word but the bread from house to house. What's the bread? The contributions of the people. If you paid your taxes to the apostles, they would write a slip, a titleist that would say paid in full, just exactly according to the instructions of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Whatever you could pay, it was paid in full. And nobody could arrest you for income tax evasion because you were outside of the government of the Pharisees that had created a sign-up government where you signed up and you had to pay in. They had property tax, sales tax, income tax. They even had taxes on your carts as you rolled down the built highways of Judea and Rome within Judea. You had to pay a license tax based on the number of axles on your cart. Or if it was beast of burden, you would have to pay a tax on that as you pass certain points. They were very thorough in the way they collected money. They needed money in order to wield the powers of government because we had made a classic error that we make over and over again, that we gave power to men to decide for us. And in the kingdom of God, you don't do that. You never give them the power to decide for you, except over things that you give them. And when you give them the power to decide over those things, you entirely give them the power to decide in God's government. Now, how does that work? As I said, the church, in its most general sense, is a religious society founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrines, his ordinances. That's out of Black's Law Dictionary. So it's established by Jesus Christ to not obey the decrees of Caesar, but to obey the decrees of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed, Jesus the Messiah, Messiah meaning the Anointed, meaning King, he's their King. There is another King, one Jesus. They didn't follow the decrees of Caesar because they weren't under Caesar. They were under another government, one form of government. So let's explore what that looked like. We've talked 2.5 hours earlier this morning on this subject, and now we're going to get into some of the things we just haven't had time to get to. Second part of that definition, a body or community of Christians under one form of government. Black's Law Dictionary, church is one form of government. By the profession of one faith and the observance of the same rituals and ceremonies. So this government of God operates in a particular way. It's a particular form of government, and it is one form of government. Is it a socialist state? Well, actually, some people say that Christ was a socialist, but most people, when they define socialist today, most dictionaries, most examples of socialism today, one class of citizens forces another class of citizens to contribute to the welfare of somebody, all or part of the population. And my explanation to people that asked, was Jesus socialist? I says, yes, but without the gun. You had to take care of one another through free will offerings, same as Moses. Same as Abraham. So he's not really a socialist state by modern definitions of socialism because most socialist states use a gun to make sure that everybody compulsorily contributes. Usually that you elect certain people, either in an indirect or direct democracy, to make sure that everybody pays their share. And someone gets together in a Sanhedrin or a Congress or some sort of proletariat that decides what you're going to give. You may make certain agreements like they do in Egypt and did under Joseph that they could never have to give more than one-fifth, 20%. But at most countries don't make that stipulation, so you may have to give 20%, 30%, 40%, and of course through crafts of state, they can say, well, 20% income tax, yeah, but what about property tax, sales tax, gasoline tax? And they can get it other ways, employment tax, unemployment tax. So the point is that in the form of government that God wants you to have, it's free will offerings. If it's not free will offerings, it's the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. The Corban of Christ is based on free will offerings. You decide how much. This is what Moses said. You tithe to them according to their service. The right to choose how much and what you were going to tithe remained in your hands. What you gave the government, the Levites, the ministers of the church, authority over was the thing you gave them, the offering. If it was coin or a sheep or an ox or a jar of oil or a sack of bread or a modius of wheat, whatever it was, whatever you gave them, they had authority over. So that's the only authority they had. Now, recently somebody was trying to explain the kingdom of God to somebody else who has evidently never heard about the kingdom, and he was trying to figure out how to explain it, so he tried to draw a picture of the kingdom, and using one of those flow charts, and it doesn't really matter exactly what he drew, but, you know, basically in the kingdom of God, he put God at the top, and then he put people, and then he put family elders, and ministers of 10 families, and then ministers of 10 ministers. And it went from the top down. And there's a certain truth in that, but I'm going to give you a better diagram before we're done. And, of course, I'm going to have to draw it here on the radio, so you have to use your imagination. The United States constitutional government supposedly puts God at the top. But it also puts the United States Constitution between God. And that's not the way he drew it, but that's really what happens. Is that, you know, the federal government is at the top today. It wasn't originally that way. But originally, you got to remember that the federal government created by the Constitution of the United States was an agreement between the states. So the only one who should be in that picture is the state government and the federal government. They didn't really govern the people except in certain aspects that the states assumed a right and authority over. And some of those things were not even really in the states. If you wanted to enter into this country, all you had to do is make a contract to come and work for somebody, a landed American, a freeman in America. And then he would mail you that contract, and then you would bring it to the front gates of the United States, and you would show them that contract, and they had to let you in. They started saying, well, we're not going to let everybody in because this guy's got whooping cough or this guy's got a contagious disease. And if we let him in, we would not be doing our job, according to the Constitution, of defending and protecting from foreign invasion. Not the individual. You have a right to contract with him, but he's bringing in a disease that we cannot separate out from him, so we're not going to let him in. But other than that, that was pretty much how you got into this country. And then if you worked here for 7 years, according to natural law, then you had the right to stay here, because that goes way back in biblical time. But over a time in this organic constitution, our relationship with the federal government changed. The state's relationship with the federal government changed. And with those changes, authority shifted about. Because when you apply for a benefit from the federal government, you're expanding your relationship. You're giving them, in almost every case, you're giving them the right to choose. Now, one of the benefits that were brought up is the benefit of Federal Reserve notes, which were produced by the Federal Reserve, which is really the government. The government gave it its right to exist, which, of course, was in violation of the original precepts that we see back in Deuteronomy and even back in Exodus. But we did it just the same. And we allowed it to be done. And we all gobbled up those notes and started passing them around amongst each other, even though they had no real value. They were promises of men. And we trusted in the promises of men. And that was a big mistake. But it's the operation of those notes that did the greatest damage. Because when they released those notes, they actually did not attach that if you use these notes, you're subject to us. They didn't attach that. It's kind of a Bill Gates thing that they cleverly did, you know, where Bill Gates gave away his original operating system, DOS, to everybody. He just gives it away. But then he got everybody using DOS. And he got them addicted to DOS. And then he improved it. And improved it, supposedly, and improved it, supposedly, and ran the competition out of place because everybody was, he had this built-in customer base because everybody was used to DOS. And now he's got some other very clever things that he's got going. But that's what the Federal Reserve did. They didn't take away the notes. They didn't that were of banks so much. It just people replaced them with these Federal Reserve notes. And eventually they cornered the market, and they could because all the banks were corporations of the government. And eventually in HJR 192, they took away the rights of United States citizens to actually even own gold and hold gold. Now they've given you back that right, October 28, 1977, but only as a legal title to the gold, which doesn't include the beneficial interest, which means you can't really use it to purchase property. Therefore, when you buy land, even with gold, and since you're buying it from somebody with a legal title, you don't really own it. You don't include the beneficial interest because you never really exchanged. So it's they did it by giving you something that was worthless to use to trade amongst yourselves, and you did it. I mean, they're doing the same thing in your diet with sugar. You shouldn't be eating all that sugar. So the principle is on many, many, many different levels. So let's go back to the government of God. What form of government is the government of God? So how do we draw that diagram of the government of God? It's not a pyramid. Jesus makes it very clear, you are not to be like the governments of other nations. He says this, Mark, Matthew, Luke. You're not to be like the rulers of other governments, the princes of other governments, talking to his apostles when he appoints unto them the kingdom that was there for the living. So how are they not supposed to be like that? Those other rulers call themselves benefactors. They offer you benefits. And Plutarch says, the greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And Washington was called the Plutarch of our day. Plutarch was 2,000 years ago. Washington was 200 years ago. But they were warning you back then. Jefferson warned you about, even Benjamin Franklin warned you. A government able to give you everything you want is able to take away everything that you have. If you look to government to solve your problems, you always suffer tyranny. Jesus said the exact same thing. Call no man Father, but my Father in heaven. If you need something, apply to my Father in heaven. Where do you do that? You do that down with your church gathering. I don't say church building, I say church gathering because the church is people. You say, I need help. You go to church when you need help. And the people of the church will look and know you and say, you do need help. Maybe the help you need is you need to get a job. You need to get to work. You need to get busy. Stop looking for work that just makes you happy and start being responsible. You need to. Maybe you fell on hard times through no fault of your own and you are a hard worker and you just need help. They'll help you. If they have Christ in you, they will give you the coat off their own back. They will support your family until you can get on your feet. If they really have Christ in them. And that's what Christianity was. That's the form of government Christians were operating. They weren't going to Caesar for the free bread of Caesar. Because they had to make Caesar their father. They had to make Caesar their benefactor, and Caesar exercised authority, and it was not to be that way with us. So back to that diagram. We'll probably draw that picture, the actual picture of the kingdom, in the second half of the show. So in the United States constitutional version, as this one individual drew it, he's got God up there. He's got the American people second. He's got state government below that. And he's got federal government below that. And then United States citizens below that. So who's the American people up there? Well, you know, there's hardly any American people left. It's all U.S. citizens down there on the bottom. And I know part of his drawing, I didn't really discuss it with him, didn't have time before I started the show. But, you know, state governments originally gave power to the federal government to exist. But then the federal government, and they thought they could rein in the federal government. And they gave it a small amount of power, or actually the people gave the state governments a small amount of power and the federal government a small amount of power. You could call that two horns of power. But the point is it is now on a gigantic beast that has swallowed up almost everything. All your land, your right to work, your children, your sons and your daughters. And they take and take and take and take and take. And they have every right to, because you've been slothful. Slothful in the ways of God's government. And if you want to change it, you can't change the beast. It's going to be a beast. You gave it the power. They did not get Saul to repent. They could not get David to repent, but God did. Fortunately, he did repent time and time again. And had the people wanted their freedom back under David, he might have given it back. But they waited till Rehoboam, and Rehoboam said, no, you can't have it back. But Christ said you could. He wanted you to take your freedom back. But he knew you can't have your freedom unless you take your responsibility. Moses knew this. Moses knew when the people were in bondage in Egypt, if you want your freedom, you have to start taking your responsibility back to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And the only practical way to do that is the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because it's the only way you can maintain a true relationship. If you base your government on contract, you're going to have trouble. You have to base it on relationship. Marriage is a relationship. God's government is a relationship with God and with each other. And that's very important to understand when we look at the diagram of God's kingdom, which we will do when we come back after these words from our sponsor. So how's that for timing, Cheryl?
That was perfect. I love that. I love your little segues into the commercials. Thank you very much. You're listening to Freedomizer Radio and Brother Gregory, his Sabbath Hour show, and we'll be back right after the short commercial messages. Anyway, Brother Gregory, it's back to you, sir.
So anyway, we were talking about one form of government, and I know that's a big concern of a lot of people that listen on this show, is what form of government we're looking at. And, of course, there's lots of different aspects in a form of government. But one of the key elements in the difference between a free government and a not free government is the right to choose is in the hands of the people. And the right to choose in the Greek is called exousia, and you can translate that word liberty. But it is the liberty of choice, the right to choose what you do from day to day. And you can choose to do almost anything as long as it doesn't injure somebody else and violate their right to choose. And so it's absolutely essential in a free economy or a free government or a free society that there is such a thing as property rights, because those property rights are your rights over the things that you produce. And of course, if you have land or anything like that, and you put grass on it and trees on it, that all is your sweat and labor, and you develop a property right to that land. And in ancient times, somebody might cross a portion of your land that's pasture, and they keep crossing it, and they cross it for year after year, and after 50 years of crossing it, they have a property right to your land, not to grow trees on it and garden it and start plowing it up, but they have a right to walk across the land through that path. And all over England, they have people still walking those ancient paths every year, and they keep a record that they're still walking those ancient paths, and nobody can fence it off. They put a gate in when somebody puts a fence up, and they maintain that property right. But that right to walk across in that one spot doesn't give them the right to start damaging any of the other property as they're walking across. And they maintain that still to this day. Now, I know up in the woods in America, they've gone and they've blocked off old roads that everybody used to use, and everybody says, oh, well, they get to block those off because they're in charge of the forest. Well, you used to have a right to walk down those paths and that, or drive down those paths, and now they're saying, no, you don't have that right anymore. We're taking it away. If you let them leave those burns there, they will develop a right, and you will lose a right. I happen to know a neighbor that there was a spring coming up, and it flowed water out across this guy's property and eventually came to the property line and flowed out to the next property. And it flowed out there for 50 to 100 years now. And one of the new owners decided to cut that off and not let it flow off his property anymore. And I just had a talk just the other day with, someone who is a part of that place, but not the owner himself, because he happens to be out of town. His wife just died, and we're not going to bother him. But they need to challenge those people who are cutting off that water, because if you don't, you will lose that right after a period of about 50 years. And, of course, that's why you see certain things going on in timing-wise in modern government, is that, you know, they take away a right and people resist it a little bit, but then they get used to it because they also give you a privilege to substitute for that right. And then after a period of time, you don't have that right anymore. You only have the privilege. And they can regulate the privilege. They can't regulate a right, but you can lose a right. They're not alienable, but that doesn't mean you can't lose them. From the beginning in the garden, dress it and keep it. You can lose the right to own property and use it as your own, including the property right of your own labor, because that is considered the first capital of man, is his right to work. And if you are slothful, you will lose that right, or a portion of it, and you will be under tribute. And that's what the Bible tells us. The slothful shall be under tribute. Only the diligent shall bear rule. Diligent in what? Diligent in being that one form of government. Somebody called up on the program, or I guess they did it through the chat room, and they asked about why do we have to agree with our adversary if we're not subject to ordinance? Well, I don't know that you're not subject to ordinance. You might be subject to ordinance. And there's a philosophy going around, the right of self-determination. You absolutely have a right of self-determination within certain precepts. You can't just say, I'm free, and free yourself. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I mean, you have the right to fly, but you don't have the ability to fly. So you can't just free yourself. You have to be diligent in your responsibilities to obtain your rights. If you're not, you will be under tribute, you'll stay under tribute, and you can't say, well, I'm not under tribute because I don't want to be. You can only not be under tribute if you're diligent. So let's go back to that picture before we waste too much time going over things that everybody should have learned in kindergarten, and nobody did because they all went to public school at the expense of their neighbor. And they didn't teach you how to be freemen. They taught you how to be slaves, because that's the system that they were operating. That was the form of government that they were preparing you for, to be good servants in Egypt, to be good human resources. And they think that's good. There will come a day when they think it's bad, but it may be too late for many of them. Right now, we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom and what that kingdom looks like and what form of government that takes. So let's draw a picture of modern government. We can take the United States. We can take a lot of different governments. I mean, you have monarchies such as Britain, and the head of parliament, prime minister, actually when he becomes a prime minister, he goes and sees the queen and asks permission to be the head, and she gives it. And so that's not really quite a free government. But they let you think you're free. But the point is they have a parliamentary monarch now, and they also, that's moved more and more to a socialist state. And it's, you know, it's morphing as time goes on, but the monarch is still there. Even, was it Saint Kitts, which is named after Saint Christopher, Christopher Columbus. Not Saint Christopher, but Christopher Columbus, I guess. It's supposedly a republic, one of the newer republics in our hemisphere. And but it's still under the Queen. But anyway, so whatever government you take, we'll just take the United States government. Originally, the states created the federal government, and the federal government was theoretically the servants of the states under the authority that it granted to the federal government. Couldn't just take that back. Now, there were a certain amount of arguments about the secession of the South, and the South really did have a right to secede from the Union, but it didn't have a right to take federal property, because it had given federal property to the federal government. And the federal government had authority over federal property. So firing on Fort Sumter, confiscating federal gold, was outside of its right to withdraw. It could only withdraw what it had to withdraw. It's like you belong to a church for years and you give tithings every month, and it amounts eventually to tens of thousands of dollars, and all of a sudden you say, I'm leaving the church. Write me out a check for everything I gave in. You can't do that. You don't have a right to start taking that money back. You gave it up. You let go. And it's the same way with the federal government. When they gave money to the federal government through tariffs and excise taxes, they did not have a right to confiscate federal gold or federal forts. And they did, and that caused a war, and they lost the war, and they were required to take an oath of fealty. So we had another morphing of the government. You can't go back to 1776 now with a wave of your hand. You have to realize that things have changed, that different kinds of citizenship, different kinds of relationships, different kinds of contracts. Even though those contracts are often constructive, many of them are executed because you have taken benefits. And we talked about that this morning, called No Man Father. There's three basic processes to making the state your father. And once the state becomes your father, you can't just say, forget you. Well, you could, but you may find your place with no place to stand, no standing in the world. This is one of the problems with a pure republic, where the rights all remain with the people. And we've discussed that, many times. A pure republic, the people are separate. The state is actually separate from its form of government, because the state is still in the hands of the people. That's when those people are still in a state of nature, a status of natural rights, and they're over here. And the government's over here, and it's not the state. The government is not the state. But yet, in the law of nations, you need to have a body that represents your nation in that law of nations, in the body of other nations. And in ancient Israel, that was the Levites, before they had a king. But the Levites didn't have the authority to make treaties, contracts for you with other governments. They didn't have that power. They didn't have the power to tell you to do anything. They didn't have the power to force you to pay taxes. They didn't have the power to draft you in the army. They didn't have the power to appoint men over you, to rule over you, to exercise authority over you. They didn't have that power. Yet they were the representative government. They were titular. Early Israel was a pure republic. They were a name only. They were the representatives. When Alexander the Great came to what became Judea, he knelt down before the Levites when they came out. He bowed down. He recognized them as a lawful government. Now, if you guys do that, if you create a church that's like what Christ was doing, what the first century church was doing, you'll probably be persecuted. But if you do it with the Spirit of Christ, you will have a power to withstand that persecution, because you will have God on your side, the God. If you don't, he will not hear your prayers, just like he said in Samuel 8 and many other places in the Bible, that if you don't go his way, he will not hear you. And his way is to operate one form of government based on free will choice of every member of that government and everyone who looks to that government for their benefits. When you do that, you will come to a point in time where you are not subject to the ordinance, the handwritten ordinances of men, because you will be in another government. And I showed with our contact ministers and our ministers of record across the country, I gave them a list of the Canadian laws that line right up with the laws that we have explained in the Free Church Report. But since most people haven't read that, they don't know what I'm talking about, and I don't have enough time left in the show to explain all that, so you'll have to go read that. The book is free on the net, but go to hisholychurch.org, click the drop-down menu under the guy with a net, join the network, and ask him, how can I get this book for free on the net and download it? You can actually, if you're clever, you can find it on the website. It's not locked up anywhere, but if you want the best copy, contact your local contact minister in your area, whether you're in Australia or Canada or wherever, it doesn't make any difference, and they'll tell you where that book is, and that will show you the design of God's government. Now, if we're going to draw that diagram, everybody tries to draw a diagram, of course, on a two-dimensional sheet of paper and tries to make it this three-dimensional government, and you can do that in some ways. But the best way to draw it is to draw it in a three-dimensional element, which is the whole planet. And on the whole planet, there are people, and they're all basically at the same level, ground level. And those people who want to gather together under the kingdom of God, in other words, directly under the authority of God with no other gods between you, and that's going to be tricky because most of you have signed covenants already with them and with their gods, the people around about you and their gods, and you have gone back into the bondage of Egypt and you become subject again. And that's really a bad place to be because their system is about to crumble and fail, and you will go down with it like a bloated cow in a green field. You will go down, and you will soon be filled with maggots, and you will die. But if that's a picture that you want to repeat over and over again in your mind. But anyway, if you want to seek the kingdom of God, what you have to do is gather, not forsake the gathering together, gather together with people in your local area and start building, not contracts, because you're not supposed to make contracts with them or their gods. Now, you can have contracts about, you know, I'm going to build your garage and stuff like that, but I'm talking about social contracts, which we discussed before. You have to go back to the other programs to hear all about that. But you have to create a relationship with those other people in your area. You can only do that with so many. You can't create good relationships with 100 people, but you could with 10. And then when you start creating those relationships of helping each other, seeking the weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy, and faith, start being there for each other. And you can start small, but you got to start. Then you pick a minister. Now, is he your ruler? No. Does he have any exercising authority? No. Is he titular? Yes. You pick him. That's our minister. That's who we're going to start looking to for our benefits. Because he doesn't got anything he can give you until you give it to him. So you give him what he needs to minister to the other 10. And actually, as it stands today, you can actually deduct that if you're paying income tax because you're actually they're giving you a head start. You can start being the government of God. You give to him, and then he takes care of the needy in your congregation, and you can deduct that as charity because it is charity. But you have to give him the right to control that you give entirely. That's his authority. It's over that thing you gave him. Excuse me, I had a little dry throat, and I didn't bring my water in with me. But anyway, you can see, so now this is a government of authority. But it's not authority over you, it's over what you give your minister. But now you're a nation of 11 people. You need more people. You need more monkeys. You need more bodies to make your body a viable body, because you can have disasters in a congregation of 10 that 10 men can't resolve. So that minister gathers together with another minister like himself. Now, is he up on another level? Are we going to draw a balloon up here higher in the authority of this government? Well, you could, but you have to define authority. You might put him in a little balloon higher up than all the peoples that he serves, the 10 people he serves, but he's not authority over them. He's only an authority over what you give him. That's very important to understand. And he gathers together with 9 other men. They can't take anything away from him. But if they say, you know, our congregation had a flood or fire or famine, and we need help, he can go to his 10 families and say, these guys over here need help. Do we have a little extra to give them to help them over this hump? Okay, they do it. They create a relationship. This is why there were feasts every year throughout Israel. Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost. People came together and gathered because they had to be a nation. They couldn't just be a congregation. They had to be a nation. What's a congregation? Is that a corporate body? No, that's a free assembly. You still have the right to free assembly. That's not even an association. It would become an association if what you gave up to your minister, you still had control over. If you could still tell him what he could do with it after you gave it to him, now you're an association. They can regulate an association. They can't regulate a free assembly. They can't regulate the church established by God. But that church established by God is going to have to be doing what the early church was doing. If you had hunger or famine or injury or got blind or whatever, you went to church. You didn't go to Caesar. If you go to Caesar, then he's your daddy. You're either in a government that operates by faith, open charity, and the perfect law of liberty, or you're not. The church is supposed to be a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, that operates according to the perfect law of liberty by faith, hope, and charity alone. Just said it 2 different ways. Figure it out. But you have to come together. It does not work. The government of God does not work for slothful, lazy, selfish, self-indulgent people. It doesn't work for liars and backbiters and fornicators, and bad folks. It works for people who care about each other as much as they care about themselves. It works for people who love the righteousness of God and will take out the time of their day to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. If you won't do that, you will not be free. If you will not ever turn around and go that way, no matter how much you stock up, you will not have enough. If you go that way, no matter if thieves and robbers break in and steal what you stocked up, you will still be rich, because you'll have a network that reaches from nation to nation, from state to state, from city to city. We talked about it this morning. This is the anniversary of the signing of the surrender of Japan in World War II. When they surrendered, they gave up right to islands off the coast of China and Russia. They're right now in the process of negotiating and asking the Russians and the Chinese to give them back those islands. Why? They have to move the people near Fukushima somewhere else. They may have to move the people in Tokyo somewhere else. You have plants just like that all over the East Coast. We have a minister moving from Massachusetts to Grants Pass, Oregon, in the next week or so. He just announced that to the PCM group. I had wind of it before, but he just said he'll be driving across. He's had person after person after person offer them their house to stop at as they're going. We got AAA already, and we're small. But the more of you who come together and take the time to invest a little bit of yourself in others, the richer you all become. If you don't, other people will come to your door and take what they want, and you'll be out. But I tell you this, that if you will follow the ways of Christ and the ways of the gospel of the kingdom, which I have just described to you, if you will take out the time to connect and build those relationships, God will hear your prayers. God will be there when they come, when Pharaoh comes down upon you. People used to always ask when I first wrote some of the first books, does this stuff work? And I said, what this stuff did, and this is referring to the book Covenants of the Gods, not the subsequent books, Covenants of the Gods, I said, what this stuff will do will get you down on the shores of the Red Sea with the sea at your back and all the armies of the Pharaoh coming down on you with everything they got and nothing between you and them but the power of God. If you got the faith to go there, we got the plan. So anyway, we're getting near the end of the show. I didn't hear anything coming from the chat room. Were they all stunned or they've been in a world of their own?
They're in a world of their own, yeah.
What starts in the chat room stays in the chat room.
Exactly. As it should be.
So anyway, this is our program on one form of government. I don't know if it got across to everybody, but we've been talking about it all day, so hopefully some people have a little bit better picture of the kingdom of God. I would like to say if anybody is out in the Oregon area come the end of September, we're having a fall festival here, our Burning Bush Festival, our Feast of Tabernacles, whatever you want to call it. We don't really care. But it will be a gathering, and we'd like to make it really big. If you have any musical talented people, if you have anybody with skills that wants to share them, even if you have some vendors who want to sell their wares and they want to come, we got 1,000 acres to meet on, and so we got lots and lots of room. And join the network and start working with them to see how big we can make it. We'll have people caravanning across the country to get here. And there may be some buses that will be bringing people and working together. So join the network and find out what's happening, and let's make it a bigger and bigger event every year as long as we can. So anyway, that's my announcement. So we're at our 3:59, according to my clock.
Yeah. We've come to another end of another hour. So quickly, I'm always amazed at how quickly it goes by. Well, thank you very much for joining us again today.
I'm glad to be here.
Okay, well, up next is Team Free State. Cookie and I are going to be talking about chakras. So stay tuned. We will be back after this commercial break. Thank you again, Brother Gregory, and we will see you again next week.
Okay. God bless.
All right. Bye-bye.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.